Scripture lesson for this morning comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 30, found on page 713 in your pew Bibles. 'Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. They had not been able to celebrate it at the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves, and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. The plan seemed right both to the king and the whole assembly. They decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel from Beersheba to Dan, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. It had not been celebrated in large numbers according to what was written. At the king's command, couriers went throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and from his officials, which read, "People of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your parents and your fellow Israelites, who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their ancestors, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked, as your ancestors were. Submit to the Lord. Come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God, so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your fellow Israelites and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will return to this land, for the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him." The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but people scorned and ridiculed them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. A very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of unleavened bread in the second month. They removed the altars in Jerusalem and cleared away the incense altars and threw them into the Kidron Valley. They slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the temple of the Lord. Then they took up their regular positions as prescribed in the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests splashed against the altar the blood handed to them by the Levites. Since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves, the Levites had to kill the Passover lambs for all those who were not ceremonially clean and could not consecrate their lambs. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone who sets their hearts on seeking God, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, even if they are not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary." And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. This is the word of the Lord. Can I have the children join me this morning?
Full crowd today. Good morning, everybody. How are you guys today?
Good.
All right. Does anybody know what these are?
Bones.
Those are bones. Do you know what the picture is? That's right. It's an x-ray. Have any of you ever had to get an x-ray taken before? A couple of you had? I had to get a couple taken when I was young, too. Dangerous. Some of you probably, or I see some of you guys have had one. Many times when we go to the doctor, He cannot tell if we have something wrong with us just by looking at what's on the outside. We may look just fine, but there may be something else wrong on the inside. And to see what is wrong, doctors will take an x-ray like I just showed you so that he can see if one of your bones is broken or if there's something else going on inside. The Bible tells us that we as man look on the outside at the appearance of people. But it also tells us that God looks on the inside. See, we can't always tell what a person is really like just by looking at who they are on the outside. They may look really nice and be very friendly sometimes, but on the inside they may be very mean and very selfish and just not as nice a person on the inside as they are on the outside. We spend a lot of time trying to make ourselves look good on the outside. I mean, I spend hours every morning on my hair. But what are we doing to make sure that we look good on the inside? When we look at other, yes, be nice, exactly, Daniel.
Be careful.
Be careful? Oh, you're talking to him?
Oh, talking to you.
Oh. When we look at others, we need to remember that we can only see what's on the outside. But God sees our hearts. He sees what's on the inside. And it's on the what's on the inside that counts. So let us pray this morning. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, help us to be more concerned with our inner beauty than we are with our outward appearance, Lord. And help us not to judge other people by what we see on the outside, but try to see who they are on the inside as you see them, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Yes, if you could bring that over, Brody.
How many of you are a fan of college basketball? Let's have a show of hands. Not too many. I was surprised by that. I'm not myself either. I really only fill out the bracket. Usually lose every year. Have any of you who are a fan of college basketball ever heard the name John Wooden? I see a couple people shaking heads. Okay, for those of us who do not know, John Wooden was the men's basketball coach of UCLA from the 40s to the 70s. He's the winningest coach at any sport in the NCAA, and he only had one losing season as a coach, which was his first year coaching as a high school basketball coach. He won 10 NCAA titles as coach between 1963 and 1975, which included a 7-straight consecutive championships. When someone is that good for so long, naturally a book is going to be written about him. And our soccer coach wanted us as players to grow both in and beyond the game of soccer. Having us read books was one of the ways he tried to do that. And this book about John Wooden, his greatest secrets, was one of the books that he gave us to read during our summer vacation. The first chapter of this book is just about as simple as it gets. But it's the key that John Wooden describes for success in all areas of life. And that is the importance of the fundamentals. Fundamentals in whatever we seek to do are the building blocks which we stand on. Coach taught the game to players who were playing at the highest collegiate level as if they knew nothing. He retaught the basics to all of them at the start of the season. He taught them dribbling and passing like they had never done it before. He even taught players how to put on their socks correctly so that they wouldn't get blisters, because your feet are the most important part of your body in playing basketball. There was nothing too simple for Wooden to teach his players, because even if he thought they knew how to pass or how to dribble, if it wasn't flawless and it wasn't second nature, it just wasn't good enough. The fundamentals of anything are always the most important, and our Christian faith is no different. We cannot progress in maturity of our faith without a firm grasp on the basics. And just like Coach Wooden thought of his players, no one is too far along in their faith to be reminded of the fundamentals. Our scripture lesson for this morning is probably not a fundamental story that you learned growing up in Sunday school, but it gives a great example of the fundamental aspects of how we worship and serve our God. King Hezekiah was king in Judah, and their sister nation Israel had fallen to Assyria, but those who were left in the land were still under Assyrian control. Both nations were in a place where they were far from God. They worshipped idols and followed in the practices of the nations around them. Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, even made a mess out of the temple and closed its doors in an attempt to worship other gods. Fortunately for the nation, Hezekiah was a man who desired to worship the Lord and who brought restoration back to the nation. The first thing he did was restore the temple to its proper form. And this is where our scripture lesson picks up. Hezekiah and all the people of Jerusalem wanted to celebrate the Passover in the newly restored temple. The celebration was supposed to happen in the first month, as the scripture lesson said, but they had missed it because there were not enough people who were in Jerusalem and the priests were not all consecrated. The law of Moses did allow for individuals who were unable to celebrate the Passover to celebrate in the second month. But the nation as a whole had never done such a thing. Hezekiah and the entire assembly thought it was appropriate that they do so anyway. The nation needed to return to God, and this important celebration was just the way to do that. So Hezekiah sent out an invitation to everyone in Judah and to the fallen nation of Israel to come to the temple to celebrate. But as we see in Hezekiah's letter, he is not calling them to come to Jerusalem as a civic duty. His letter is filled with words which demonstrate a heartfelt commitment to the God which they have abandoned. He tells the people to return to the Lord in verse 6. He calls them to submit to him and to serve him in verse 8. Actions such as these had been the central characteristics of worshiping the Lord ever since he brought them out of Egypt. And for those who still knew the stories of their nation's past, Hezekiah's call to celebrate the Passover was a reminder of who this God was and what he had done to deserve such devoted worship. He was the gracious and compassionate God of their fathers, and he would turn his face back upon them, helping them through their mistreatment from other nations. Now, of course, the reactions of the people were mixed. Many people scorned the carriers of the letters. But many people came to celebrate the feast together as well. These people saw the need for a life rededicated to God, as Hezekiah did. They understood that God's anger had come upon them because of the generation before them turning away from the Lord and going to the gods of the other nations. Now, at the Passover, there was still some chaos as they tried to perform the rituals that were required of the celebration. The law laid out how the rituals were supposed to be performed. It required those eating the Passover meal to be purified. But they didn't have enough time to purify themselves. The long distance that some of the people had to travel did not allow them to do so. And this is the point in which we see Hezekiah reveal the wonders of the gracious and compassionate God he shared to the Israelite nation. The people were in a tough spot. They needed to be pure to partake in the meal. This was a holy place. It was the house of God. And this was a holy celebration. But even though they were unable to purify themselves, Hezekiah knew what the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was all about. So he prayed. He prayed for the pardon of the people. He prayed that God would see where the people's heart lied. And for those whose heart was set upon seeking God and truly returning to him, whether or not they were clean, he asked God to purify them himself. And God heard that prayer. He saw that these people came not because they felt an obligation as an Israelite. The people who did not want to come simply stayed home. But those who traveled wanted something new and different. They wanted to return back to the God of their fathers. They wanted to come back to the Lord that showed their ancestors the joy and the compassion. The one who saved them from Pharaoh and made them into a great nation. This God was worthy of their worship, and they just had to seek him out. Their hearts were set upon that God, the one true God. And because of that, he healed them of their impurities and considered them acceptable to worship in his holy place and take part in the Passover festivities. Through reading Hezekiah's letter calling the people back to God and his prayer over those who were unclean, we see the fundamental aspect of worship which Hezekiah knew. Is a person seeking the Lord in their hearts. Now, when we read through the law, we can see there are a lot of things going on inside it. Especially today, we seem to think it's pretty complicated. In this time of separation from God, the common person probably didn't know much about the law either. But we see a large group of people doing things that were not prescribed in the law. Start off that they celebrated the Passover in the wrong month, which, as I said, was acceptable to the individuals if they were not able to come and consecrate themselves. But as a nation, it had never been done. There were also a great number of people who were unclean according to the rules of the temple. And if we read further through chapter 30, we see that the celebration actually took place a second time. But at the most fundamental level, they did everything right. Those who were in attendance were seeking God. They wanted to be in his presence. They wanted to worship him as the Lord of everything and the God who built their nation. How often are we looking at worship through the lens of Hezekiah? Do we come seeking the Lord in worship? Or do we look at worship through some other lens, such as the Pharisees of Jesus' day? Does the law become something that needs to be worshipped? They work so hard to do everything right. And yet, as Jesus told them at different times, they're like a whitewashed tomb or a cup that is clean on the outside only. Following the letter of the law became an act of worship for them, but they did not always live out the fundamental aspects of worship as Hezekiah and the Israelite nation demonstrated for them. Look back at Coach Wooden and his team. He has players who know great tactics and can design beautiful plays on the basketball court. But they have no fundamental dribbling skills, passing skills, or shooting skills. Are they going to be any good on the court? Or are they just going to sit on the bench and watch everybody else play? Or perhaps we go in a different direction. And we perform our rituals and our acts of worship just because we know that's how it's done. It's been our tradition for years. We know the things we're supposed to do as Christians. We come to church on a Sunday morning. We read our Bibles. We pray before we partake in meals and go to sleep. We have our rituals that we do, but we do not always have the concern for or knowledge of why we do these things. How often does waking up for church only happen because we don't want others to ask where you were the next Sunday? Or for the teens in the room and the kids, it only happens because your parents tell you that you need to come along. When I was in college, especially in the winter, there were plenty of Sundays that the only reason I went out and braved the cold to get to church was because I made the commitment to teach Sunday school. That is not seeking God. That is just another duty which needed to be done. Or maybe you worry about your uncleanliness. You see your sinfulness and find yourself feeling unworthy to join in the worship of God, as perhaps some people who were unclean for this festival did. You think you need to somehow purify yourself before God can accept your presence in his church, before he can accept your songs of praise, your prayers, or the works of your hands. But that is not who God is. He shows us that it is okay to come before him with our baggage, with our sin, with our struggles. For he is gracious and compassionate and heals those who seek him with all their heart. Robotic worship with no heart involved is not what God wants, even from those who are as pure as we can be in our fallen humanity. He wants our hearts seeking after him. He wants our hearts returning to him and serving him even after we spend a generation ignoring him and worshiping whatever idols we have in our life. Fundamentals of the Christian faith were never a list of boxes to check off as completed or a book of rules which we tried to follow. Hezekiah prayed on behalf of those who were actively doing a fundamental act of worship. They sought the Lord and wanted to come back to him. Then God took care of checking off their boxes and making sure their hearts were pure enough to come to him. So how do we seek the Lord? How can we teach this fundamental act of worship? What does seeking the Lord look like outwardly? Well, outwardly, it looks like this right here. Looks like all of us joining together in this place of worship and coming before God. But as I've just said, it's not the outward which is the determining factor. I'm sure plenty of us came into worship this morning truly wanting to seek the Lord. But perhaps someone in front of you or behind you came with a different purpose. They came with a different heart. They came. Maybe there's even other members of your family who came with a different purpose, like your kids that you had to drag out of bed this morning. Or maybe last week you did come in seeking the Lord, and this week it feels like just something that needed to be done to check off the box. There is no five-step process to have you seeking the Lord in your heart. It is a daily decision you have to make, and it needs to be something you want to do. It is a fundamental element of worship which needs to be practiced regularly. Every time you walk through the doors on Sunday morning, and in every song we sing and pray, we think about seeking the Lord. Every time you pick up your Bible, think about returning to His presence. Whenever you close your eyes to pray before bed or before a meal, or whenever it is that you pray, remember to seek the Lord in that time. As I said, this room right here is what it outwardly looks like when we seek the Lord. The tasks and the rituals we find God requiring of us in Scripture are important. The last thing I want to hear, want everyone to hear, is that if we seek the Lord and are not concerned with the other aspects of our worship we do with our mouths, that it is okay. Rather, as we seek the Lord, the rituals and the tasks flow out of that seeking heart. As our hearts seek God, we desire to be in a community together which worships Him, just as Israel joined together with unity of mind to worship Him. As we seek Him, the songs we sing pour out of our mouths and our hearts, and God hears His children serving Him. Our hearts seek Him and drag us to the Scriptures to hear the stories of His grace, of His compassion, and into prayer to communicate with Him. The heart that seeks Him moves our hands to serve Him as agents in this world. The simple fundamental aspect of our faith moves us forward to deeper understanding and deeper worship of Him. The heart that earnestly seeks Him is always found by God and brought into His presence. And there are still going to be days, even as we try to do this, that we just can't get it right. When there's something blocking our hearts from truly seeking God, but we still must do the things that that He asks of us. For while in seeking the Lord, we do start doing these things with an earnest heart, we can also find ourselves seeking the Lord because of the things we do. As we read our Bible and hear the greatness of our God, or as we worship Him in songs, our hearts can be drawn to seeking Him. We remain committed and faithful to Him daily, even as a moral duty for a time. As time goes on, we will become faithful to Him and seek Him in our hearts, not as a moral duty, but because our relationship has grown and we love being in His presence, and our hearts always seek Him. As someone with the love of sharing the Word with people and someone who loves to share the deep theological things that I've learned over the past number of years in school, I would love to stand up here and preach about those things to you. But Coach Wooden taught me the importance of getting back to the fundamentals. Without the fundamentals, we cannot progress to greater and deeper things. So I ask once again, are you seeking the Lord? Is He what you aspire to connect with? Is He the God you dream of knowing on a deeper, more personal level? Do you want to experience His grace and compassion in your hearts? Is seeking Him a fundamental practice which you choose to do every day? That is what He desires from you. He is seeking that connection as well and wants to share His grace and compassion with us all. So seek Him as we worship in one more song this morning. Seek Him as you pray throughout this week. Seek him as you read the scripture and serve him with your hands and feet. Hezekiah knew that God desired the hearts of the people. He desired that fundamental aspect of worship more than he desired all the rituals just be done to the letter of the law. So remember the fundamentals and practice them always. We are never too good or too far along in our faith to get back to the basics. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you come and you seek us out, even though we can sometimes find ourselves so far away from you. We pray, Lord, that we will always want to find you as well, want to seek you out in our hearts. In your son's name we pray.